Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And we will consider later on Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 13. So if you are there in your Bibles in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, please stand to hear the reading of God's holy and inspired word. This is indeed God's word. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. This is indeed God's word. You may be seated. Now let me just read for you Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 13, which is the Lord's Day that corresponds to tonight's evening service with question and answer 33 and 34. 33, why is he called God's only begotten Son when we also are God's children? Answer, because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace for the sake of Christ. 34. Why do you call him our Lord? Answer, because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has delivered and purchased us, body and soul, from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, to be his very own. If just as a reminder, because we are having these services in the evening, every other Sunday. Heidelberg Catechism has been dealing with who Jesus Christ is. And so we have seen Savior, we have seen Christ, and now we need to consider what does it mean that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So with that in mind, then, let us start. Now, and let us start by me telling you a story about my own youth years, because when I was 7 years old, I used to help my grandma in her grocery store. And one day a young man entered the store and started to grab things for himself. Now in Ecuador, boys and girls, it is expected of all people, I know that's not the reality here, but in Ecuador it's expected of all people who enter a place to do so by saying good morning, good afternoon, good evening. It's just part of the culture. And it is considered very, very rude if you don't do so. Well, this man just entered the store and started to grab things and he didn't say anything. So my grandma by now is very, very upset. So she says to them, I will not help you if you don't show good manners, young man. And he replies, I am the one who should be offended, he says. Don't you know that I'm a graduated engineer? Sorry. Grandma replied, titles don't make you a good person. And she refused to sell him anything. Now, my grandma was into something right there. Titles don't necessarily reflect who we are, except that is when we are talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, his titles do reflect who he is. And tonight, the Heidelberg Catechism has toured us through the title of Savior, if you remember, the title of Christ. And now it's leading us to consider another title of Jesus Christ, namely, that he is the Son of God. And we will consider it in two parts. First, he is a unique Jesus. And second, he has brought a unique redemption. And as you know, you can find my points in the bulletin. They are in page 6. So unique Jesus and unique redemption. So let's consider the first part, unique Jesus. Now consider how the Heidelberg Catechism question 33 is phrased, Congregation of the Lord, because it sounds to me that it's very, very relevant and contemporary, isn't it? Why is he called God's only begotten son when we are also God's children? Think about the question for a second. Doesn't it sound reasonable? Aren't we all, after all, children of God? Isn't he the Father who created us and we are his children? And if we are talking to unbelievers, they too will say something similar. Well, if God exists and if he is the creator, then we are all his children. And for those of you who have more years than I will ask you to just scan briefly your memories and try to remember one or two songs, and you will find one, I'm sure, that is speaking about living in harmony with one another because we are all children of God, especially during the 60s, or if you were a reggae loving fan like Bob Marley or one of those guys. That's what the music was talking about. Now, our children may not phrase the idea in the same way, but certainly they have heard that they are unique and special, that they can do whatever they purpose to do because there is a spark in them that shines divinity and greatness in all of us. And that is no different than saying we're all children of God, or more blatantly, little gods for that matter. But are we all children of God? How does it work? If I were to ask you tonight, boys and girls, do you believe that you are a child of God and why? What would be your answer? Here is where the Heidelberg Catechism is seeking to help us. You see, our forefathers simply wanted to have, wanted us to have things in good order. They wanted us to think biblically and not according to our own imaginations. They wanted us to understand a very, very important distinction, namely that of natural sonship versus adoption. Natural sonship versus adoption. According to the Bible, boys and girls, only Jesus is the natural son of God. Natural being the important word right here. We are adopted sons and daughters of God, not natural sons and daughters of God. Now, do you know what the difference is? Well, the difference is that a natural son has all the characteristics of the father, while the adopted son has been given the last name, but it doesn't share the same characteristics of the family, natural attributes, genes, skin color, eye color, and so on. In the case of the Son of God, he shares in the divinity of the Father with all his attributes. He is, in other words, just like God the Father is. And that is a huge difference. And that's why we have read Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 tonight. Now, bear with me, because I know this is a kind of tough and heavy topic. And if you want to see your pastor sweating bullets, then this is it. This is it. Here in the book of Hebrews, we find characteristics that Jesus has that we do not. Listen to the text once again. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Notice the things that Jesus has that we do not have. Jesus is the mouthpiece of the Father. Whenever Jesus spoke, it was as if the Father himself was speaking. Jesus reveals and shows the Father in such a unique way that no one else can show the Father as Jesus did. This is to say that there is no other way to know the Father except through the Son by the Holy Spirit. Also, the Son is the one through whom the Father created everything that exists. So Jesus is called the Son of God because he is the Son of God in a very unique way. There is no one like him. Jesus has the same nature, the same essence of the Father. And maybe, boys and girls, and maybe you too, brothers and sisters, are thinking, well, how in the world does that work? Does this mean that Jesus had a mother? Does it mean that there was a time in which Jesus was born? Is the Son therefore inferior to the Father? And is that what the Bible tries to communicate when in Psalm 2 Verse 7, cited by Jesus Christ himself, affirms, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Is that what it means? Well, no, that is not how it works. First of all, when we talk about Jesus Christ being the Son of God, we talk about him being the eternal Son of God, as the Heidelberg affirms. There was never a time when the Son of God didn't exist. Now think about that for a second until your head hurts. There was never a time when the Son of God didn't exist. From eternity past, before time was even created, God the Son was already there with God the Father and with God the Holy Spirit. There was never a time in which the Son and the Holy Spirit didn't exist. But then, what does the word begotten mean? Well, for our purposes here, it speaks about distinctions that exists within God. It speaks about the fact that although Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one indivisible, eternal God, at the same time, the Father is not the Son nor the Holy Spirit. And so begotten refers to a unique characteristic of the second person of the Trinity. It means that the Son eternally, pay attention to this, the Son eternally receives, comes, proceeds from the Father eternally. It never began, but that's his characteristic. That there is a continuous, never beginning, and never ending flow of the divine essence that goes from the Father to the Son. Because it is eternal and continuous, without beginning, without an end, then the Son of God is eternal God. He is not inferior, and he has not a beginning. He was never born. This is what Hebrews continues affirming. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Has your head started to hurt? This is why then we make this important distinction between natural sonship and adoption, an adoption into the family of God. We are not natural children of God. We are not eternal. We don't have the same attributes of the Father. We don't share in the same divine essence. We have not created the universe. Now you may wish to do that. Maybe you can manifest that in your own mind, but that doesn't make it a reality. We have not created the universe. We do not speak as if we were God. We do not resemble him perfectly. We do not have his perfect glory. All of those things belong only to the Son of God and have been more clearly revealed through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we want to know who God the Father is, then we need to look at his revelation of himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we see Jesus Christ, we see the Father. That's exactly what Jesus is saying in John 14. Let me just read it to you, because he's walking with his disciples, and suddenly one of them has a brilliant question. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you for so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." See, going back to our initial question now, then is, are we children of God then? If Jesus is the only Son of God, if Jesus is one with the Father, and if Jesus reveals the Father perfectly, are we then children of God? Well, the answer is yes. Notice how the Heidelberg continues. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace for the sake of Jesus Christ. So you and I, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, have been adopted into the family of God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. See how all of these titles that we have examined about Jesus Christ make sense now and tell us about his attributes and who he is? He is the Savior because he came to die for us. He is the Christ because he's the promised Messiah, the promised King who came to fight for us and in our place. And he is the Son of God because in himself, he He has something that none of us have, namely the divine nature. In other words, no other than God himself has come down from heaven in order to rescue you from your sins. Those are the good news of the gospel. And those are the good things that the title of Jesus Christ represent. And yet, there is another title that we don't think about very much and that we still need to consider according to the Heidelberg, namely the title of Lord. And in order to do that, then we need to cross to our second point, where we see his unique redemption. Now, the Heidelberg in question 34 asks, why do you call him, that is Jesus Christ, why do you call him our Lord? And I believe that's an excellent question. We don't think of it very often, mainly because we have lost the meaning of the word Lord in our modern usage, or we use it without thinking too deeply about what it means. And our culture doesn't help at all. We have grown up learning that we don't bow our knees before anyone. We're untamed. We are the ones who decide what to do and what not to do. Our culture is extremely individualistic, and everyone thinks that true freedom means that we exist to exercise our wills without anyone telling us what to do. But the term Lord, boys and girls, is a very important term here. It means that you owe obedience to Jesus Christ. A Lord, in other words, is someone to whom you owe obedience in whatever he says or commands. The claims of the Lord Jesus Christ over our lives encompass everything, all of us, and everything that we are, body and soul, life and death, family life and work life. There is not a single moment in our lives in which we can go and say, we are Jesus free in this moment. That doesn't exist. But before you feel or before you complain about this idea as being harsh, that you cannot conceive your life without freedom and that you think this is not right for you because freedom is living without coercion, let me remind you that none of us are entirely free. There is not a single moment in your life in which you make decisions without someone compelling you to do so. Because the reality is that before being redeemed by Jesus Christ, we were slaves of the devil. You were not free. I was not free. Our wills were slaves of the desires that destroyed us. This is just like a cocaine addict. Our wills desired nothing else than that drug called sin. And it was destroying us every single day of our lives. And Satan, he's a miserable master. We never had peace. He continually destroyed everything that we had and that we are, while giving us the illusion that we are enjoying freedom, yet not knowing what freedom truly is. Because true freedom, congregation, is not to act according to what you are, true freedom, congregation, is to act according to what you are meant to be. True freedom, in other words, boys and girls, is having a guitar and playing it as a guitar. What sin has done and what the devil has done is having a guitar and then using it as a baseball bat. That's not what the guitar is meant to be. Sin was destroying us. And it is out of this merciless master, the devil, and out of corrupted wills that only sought what was evil for us and destruction for us, that Jesus has rescued us. And Jesus, then, what kind of master is he? What kind of Lord is Jesus? Well, the answer is, Jesus is a good, merciful master, king, and Lord. His goodness has been demonstrated to you in the fact that he has redeemed us. And this redemption was not cheap, by the way. Notice what the Heidelberg says, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood. And as Paul puts it, and we were reminded of that this morning, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See what kind of Lord Jesus is? He is your Lord, boys and girls, because he has bought you to be his, to belong to him at the cost of his own life. He's a Lord that loves those who belong to him. That is the biblical idea of the Lordship of Christ, congregation. The Lord Jesus Christ is our ruler, the one to whom we owe obedience to, because he gave himself for us in our place and in order that we may become truly free. And as you have heard already, true freedom means that we do exactly what we are meant to be, designed to be, namely to obey Jesus Christ. Notice what the scriptures say. John 14:15, Jesus affirms, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Romans 14:7, "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself." In Galatians 5:16, Paul affirms, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Now, let me ask you, is it too much to ask that we obey Jesus Christ? Are Jesus and the New Testament being kind of irrational or unfair when they are asking us to walk by the Spirit, to die to ourselves, to keep Jesus' commandments? No, actually not at all. Here's where our Reformed and biblical understanding of redemption kicks in to inform our minds. In salvation, congregation, something happens to us that does not happen anywhere else, because we have received the Holy Spirit, who now is living in us and is at work in us. Think about it in the following way, boys and girls. Another story from my infancy. When I was, I think, 5 or 4, I almost choked myself to death, by the way, very scary, with a small fish bone. Since then, just the small, slightest smell of fried fish is disgusting to me. Want to puke. It becomes almost like a reflex. I just avoid being nearby fish because I feel sick just by the very smell. Don't do that to me, by the way. Now, what would happen if someone becomes really, really, really tiny, really small, enters into my brains, finds that memory in my head, and then rewrites that memory? So I forget that I almost died. I forget the smell of the fish related to my almost certain death. And instead, I remember only that I love fish. What would happen to me then? Well, I would stop hating fish. I have forgotten about it. I have forgotten all the bad things related to it. And then I will start loving fish again. And that is exactly what has happened to us in redemption. The Holy Spirit comes into our hearts. He inclines our hearts to believe the gospel, to receive forgiveness of sins. But that is not the only activity of the Holy Spirit. He also transforms our wills in such a way that we start desiring God more and more. Suddenly we start loving Jesus Christ. We start to understand what he has done for us even more, his sacrifice, and that we now don't want to live for ourselves anymore. We actually start wanting to please Christ. And this process, by the way, is not a one-size-fits-all kind of thing, nor is a thing that happens automatically from one day to another. It's actually a process that will last for the rest of your lives. And it's a process in which the Holy Spirit is moving us to be active. In that way, we start submitting to Christ. Think, for example, what Paul is saying in Colossians 3. Notice specifically the active verbs that I'm going to read to you. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Did you hear the active verbs right there? Why Paul would ask us something that we cannot do that? Well, the answer is that Paul is actually asking us what we can do because of the Holy Spirit. He's reminding us not only that Jesus Christ has died for our sins, but he also is reminding us that he has given us the Holy Spirit. We have his power. Because Jesus has given us his Spirit, then we have the life of Jesus and the power of Jesus running through our veins. This is, in other words, true freedom, true flourishing. This is what it means to be true to ourselves, because in the Spirit we are able to recognize that Jesus, He is our Lord, and that we want to obey Him. Notice what I'm not saying. I am not saying that you need to be good and obey Christ in order to be accepted by Him. That would be against the Scriptures. That would be against the previous Lord's Days that we have considered. Rather, what I am saying and what the Heidelberg is impressing on us is that Jesus, our Lord, has given everything for you. Everything in an act of eternal love towards you. He suffered in your place and has bought you with His life, with His precious blood, in other words. And because of His love towards you, without us doing anything to deserve it, we have become children of God. And now that we are His children, now that we belong to Jesus Christ, and nothing will ever change that, no matter what happens, now that we are new creatures in Jesus Christ, now that we are united to Him because of His Spirit living in us, we also have experienced in our hearts a change that encompasses body and soul. We look at Jesus and we want to follow Him. We want to love Him. We want to obey Him, not because you are forced to, but because we want to serve our Lord just as He has served us first. That is the great comfort of the gospel, congregation, that we have a God who has given Himself for us in order to rescue us because He loved us eternally. And that now that we belong to Him, we can freely love Him and follow Him forever. So tonight, may the Spirit impress that reality in your heart, congregation, that we belong to Him and that from now on, we're just going to walk closely and more closer to Him until eternity, when finally we will be presented before Him in glorious perfection. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And Lord, as we consider the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ not only is our Savior, which is true, and not only that He is the promised Messiah who has come to fulfill all the promises to the fathers, but also that He is the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, and our Lord. Father, help us to remember those realities. Help us to submit to You. Please put to death everything that is sinful in us, so we may be renewed and transformed after the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.